standing for our congregational scripture reading, which you'll find on page 1394 in the Pew Bible, 1394. And the text is 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1, reading through verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. And we read aloud together. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Be seated, please. And a brief prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, your Bibles are still open to 1 Peter chapter 5. The very last words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to the man who wrote these words in 1 Peter 5 were, "Feed my sheep." Three different times on the Galilean seashore, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, met with Peter, who had given up on ministry. Peter, who had been faithful to the Lord for over 3 years as his lead disciple, had said to the other disciples, his friends, "I'm going fishing." And when he said that, by the way, he didn't mean, "I'm just going fishing for the day like Andy would take Opie." He meant, "I'm going back to my trade. I'm going back to what I know. I'm giving up this ministry." And it was in that dark night of the soul that Peter was experiencing that he sees the Lord Jesus Christ on the Galilean seashore while he is out with his trade. And he dives into the water and swims to the shore and has a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times the Lord Jesus Christ reiterates to Simon Peter that he has one task, and that is to feed God's sheep. And here Peter comes to the Christians that are scattered because of persecution. And to the various elders of the various churches, he has a word to them. And he says to them in verse number 1 of 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter takes the word that he received from Jesus, and he gathers the leaders of the churches together. He doesn't gather them together. He writes a letter to them, and he says, "You have one task." Where we read together in our New King James Version. It says, shepherd the flock. Here in verse 2 of the Authorized Version, it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that is for pay, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. What is the job of the pastor? Well, we should have defined that before today, don't you think? But I'm going to help us with it biblically. I think Simon Peter is echoing for us the words of the chief shepherd of the church. You see the chief shepherd mentioned there in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's echoing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of the church, and there isn't any uncertainty here about what the task of the shepherd leader of the church is. He has one task, and that is to feed the flock. That is to faithfully be in the Word of God himself, and then on a Sunday morning, to open the Word of God and to pour the Word of God into the ears and into the hearts and into the minds of the people under his care, praying that the Holy Spirit will take that word and plant it deep in their hearts and shape and fashion them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is the primary task of the shepherd. It is to feed the flock. He's the shepherd elder. He's the pastor elder. There are four words in this text that talk about the same man. There's first of all the elders, which is the Greek word presbyteros. It came to mean the bearded one. In other words, you got to be old enough to have facial hair in order to be an elder. Communities had elders. Elders would sit at the gate of the city, right? And the elders would make the decisions for the city. We got to be careful that in the Church of Jesus Christ, while we have elders that handle a lot of different functions, that the elders here recognize that your primary function is also to feed the flock of God, which is among you, to take the oversight of the flock of God. So elders, presbyteros, and then feed, the word feed there in verse 2 is poimen, and the New King James, as I've already pointed out where we read earlier, rightly translates it shepherd. But I like feed better because it points not to the title but to the task. We had too many people with titles and not enough work. Not enough work going on. A lot of people want the title, but where's the work? I want to tell you right now, I don't really care anything about the title. The title may cause you to respect me a little more, but I think you'll respect me a lot more if I just work hard at what I do rather than just bandy about a title and just tell you I'm the pastor. No, that's not how it works. We pastors have to do the work, not just bear the title. And so in verse 2, the New King James translators want us to focus on the title. The Authorized Version wants us to focus on the task. And I want to focus on the task, feed. So poimen, that would be the word pastor. And then right there in verse 2 is the word oversight. That's the word episkopos. Episkopos. It's where the word Episcopalian comes from. And it means a bishop or an overseer. I think I said there were four words. Now that I'm counting correctly, there's only three. There is elder, presbyteros, poimen, pastor, shepherd, and oversight or overseer, episkopos. All pointing to the same office, the same function. This is the pastor's work. But I want you to notice what he says here about the elder. He says, the elders which are among you. I was in Laodicea about 7 years ago. Yes, that Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That Laodicea. You are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That Laodicea. I was in that Laodicea. We stayed in a hotel, and the next morning we got up really early and got on the bus, and the sun was coming up in the east. and I quickly snapped a bunch of pictures, because on the Laodicean hillside was this shepherd with about, 50, 60 sheep, the sun behind them. And you know where the shepherd was? He wasn't out in front of them and he wasn't behind them. He was right in the middle of them. Now, I'm not an agrarian kind of guy. I'm a curl up by the fireplace and keep me inside kind of guy. Rarely will you find me outside. If you find me outside, call somebody because I need help. I'm an inside guy, so I don't know much about agrarian culture, but our guide happened to notice that that was happening as well. And he pointed out, you notice where the shepherd is. The shepherd is among. And beloved, I plan to be among you. I don't plan to be over you. I don't plan to be driving you. I don't plan to be getting so out in front of you that you can't keep up. I plan to be right among you. I'm already at work. I came in here on Thursday, and what a joy it was, all this activity going on with the Homeschool Association here in the building, and the noise of children and activity going on, and it was a joy to be among. I hope that you recognize that Terry and I being here is not going to be a slow transition process where we get acclimated. We're here. We're part of what's happening at Berean Baptist Church. We're part of it. We're here. The shepherd is among. And I want you to also see in verse 1 that he says, "Who am also an elder." So he's addressing himself to the elders of the church, but he says, "I want you to know that I'm also an elder." And to the leadership of this church, "I want you to know that I'm also an elder." Again, I don't look for a long orientation process here. We've been at this since April. I've been at this since April. I'm ready to get going. I'm not ready to enter into a period of time where we have an orientation and let's get the new pastor acclimated. I'm acclimated. I'm ready. And I'll trip occasionally, and I'll do some faux pas occasionally. I'll welcome you to Redeemer Church occasionally. But I'm here. Terry's here. I am also an elder. I'm not waiting for you to affirm my eldership. I'm not waiting. That was done last Sunday. This congregation has put their confidence in me to be your pastor, and I'm humbled by that. And I plan to take it very seriously, and I plan to exercise the role of my office in the same humble way that I have received your invitation to be your pastor. And so he is among the sheep, but he's also an elder. And so I simply want our leadership here, and they know it, but I want it to go on record publicly, that I'm not waiting to be invited to make decisions. I've made it very clear to our leadership team here, our deacons and elders, that I'll never make a decision without consulting with them and talking through some things with them. But look, I'm not the 35-year-old latte-drinking, skinny jeans-wearing guy that you got to watch like a hawk and make sure he doesn't drive your church into the ditch. I've been at this for 40 years, and I'm ready. I'm not afraid to make a decision. I'm ready to do whatever's necessary to make the kinds of decisions that are going to be in the best interest of Berean and the health of this church, because my primary obligation is to feed the flock of God which is among you. I want to feed the flock of God. How does the pastor feed the flock? The primary way that he does that is what I'm doing right now. It's standing in this pulpit with an open Bible, and I want to say to you, I've never known any higher calling than to stand in the pulpit with an open Bible, with the Word of God, and to preach authoritatively what God says. Beloved, I believe this book that I hold in my hand to be the holy, infallible, inspired Word of God from cover to cover, including the cover, maybe the maps, and possibly the concordance. I believe it all. And this church believes it all. And regardless of what the culture says, we're always going to stand on the Word of God. We are going to feed the flock the Word of God. We are going to boldly proclaim the Word of God. We are going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that the Word of God exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. This pulpit will be a preaching pulpit. It will not be a topical five steps to a happy life kind of pulpit. The kind of counseling that you need will come from this pulpit. And if you need me one-on-one, I'm available to you. I didn't look at a copy of the bulletin this morning, but I think my telephone number is on the back of the bulletin. That's my telephone number. You're not going to get an answering machine. You might if I'm, at Tim Hortons. And I might not be able to answer the phone, but it doesn't go to a secretary. It doesn't go to an answering service. That's my personal cell phone. You can call me. You can text me. I'm going to be available to you to feed you one-on-one if necessary. But the primary way that we feed the flock is from this pulpit. And so you have to be present for the preaching of the word. You don't come to hear me. You come to hear the word of God. And so you've got to make every effort to be present, and you've got to tell others and encourage others to be present. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And so we feed the flock. Now let me say something else about feeding the flock in the context of this worship service. Feeding the flock doesn't begin when the sermon begins. Feeding the flock in a worship service begins as soon as the welcome is uttered. Meaning that from the time your attention is drawn to this pulpit until the time we say the benediction and the last amen, we are feeding the flock. And beloved, you're going to have to get used to me. I hope it doesn't take you long. But one of the things that you're going to find out quickly about me is that I put a high value on public worship, and therefore it falls under the purview of the pastor to ensure that every element of the worship service is glorifying to God and reaches the goal of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, clearly articulating the gospel, and drawing men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every element of the service does that, including the announcements. There needs to be a holy awe over us when we come into a worship service. And so one of the things that you might not be too accustomed to, I don't know how your previous pastors have operated, but I can't speak for them, but I can speak for me. I can give you fair warning as to how it's going to be. As the pastor under God, I am going to make certain that everything that we do in the hour that we're gathered together in public worship reaches the end of feeding the flock. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me. That is going to mean that there will be in the days ahead things that you have been accustomed to doing in your worship service that will not be a part of every week worship service. And I'm going to address the elephant in the room, and that's the Apostles' Creed. Let me just be clear to you. It is my desire that we only recite the Apostles' Creed on the Sundays when we observe the Lord's table. I don't know how long you've been observing or reciting the Apostles' Creed in your worship service, but in conversations with the leaders here, the deacons and the elders over the last few months, this seems to be an issue that might cause some consternation among you. Beloved, you need to trust your pastor. And I recognize I haven't been around here long enough for you to really get to know me. But I think that you've heard me now. This has been, I've never candidated 7 Sundays in a row at a church in my life. You've heard me preach. I think you know my heart. Look, I'm too old to want to try to establish a legacy here. I don't view myself as attempting to make changes here so that my name will go down in history as the man who successfully stopped reciting the Apostles' Creed at the beginning of the worship service. I don't think that that's something anybody ought to aspire to. I'm interested, beloved, in making certain that everything that we do has a reason. Now look, there is a reason for reciting the Apostles' Creed. I understand it. I get it. But there are other things that we can recite. There are lots of other things from church history that we need to know that help us be grounded in our faith. The Apostles' Creed is one of them. The Heidelberg Catechism. Somebody asked me the other day, well, what would you replace the Apostles' Creed with? Scripture? Maybe we recite some scripture. The Heidelberg Catechism has some great things. Dare I say it, my Presbyterian friends will love me for it. The Westminster Confession of Faith and Shorter Catechism has some things that we ought to be reciting. There are ways that we can continue to drive the Word of God into our memory, drive these historic truths into our minds beyond just the Apostles' Creed. It will be our practice moving forward that on the Sundays when we observe the Lord's table, as we will this morning, that we will begin our worship service reciting the Apostles' Creed. And we may do it other Sundays, but on most Sundays we'll be reciting some other things. Would you be patient with me with these changes? Could you just be patient with me? I'm going to make some rash decisions, not on purpose, but because I'm not afraid to make a decision. I'm not afraid to lead. You notice here that Peter says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, the Authorized Version sounds a little bit authoritarian, if not outright dictatorial, taking the oversight. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that the shepherd leader comes in with an attitude and says, I'm in charge here. Fall in line. No. Taking the oversight with a heart that understands that you are ultimately accountable to the chief shepherd. Because you'll notice that he quickly, after saying in the middle of verse 2, taking the oversight thereof, at the beginning of verse 3, he says, don't be lords over God's heritage. Don't lord it over. This is God's church. The psalmist in Psalm 100 said, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. This church belongs to God. But God has, in Ephesians 4, given gifts to the church. He's given gifted men to the church. You can read that yourself in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning, I think, in verses 9, 10, 11. Just when you get to Ephesians 4, you'll find it. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. The leadership of the church is a gift from God. And what is their responsibility? It is to lead the congregation under God toward the glory of God. Not to make a name for ourselves as leaders. Not for me to make a name for myself as the pastor. But to lead every one of us to know Jesus better. To love the Word of God deeply. To be engaged with one another. To be a community. The leadership models that, and that modeling begins with the pastor. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their life, the goal of their life. Obey them that have the rule over you." Again, this doesn't mean some craven fear of crouching. No, any pastor that causes people, as he's walking among them, to crouch and to fear and to be timid is no pastor. No, this obedience does not come out of some fear. This obedience comes out of the fact that you see your pastor preaching to you the word. You're only obligated to obey your pastor insofar as he's following the word of God. Beyond that, well, I'll leave it to you to decide beyond that. It's too early in my ministry here to talk about firing me. In that same chapter in Hebrews, the writer says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Why? "For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I'm going to give an account as the pastor of this church, not for you, but for my watching over you. If I fail to watch over you, the chief shepherd that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5 is going to discipline me sore. I'm accountable to him. Alistair Begg has been a friend for a long, long time. He once told me back in 1999, he said, I was without a church at that point, and he said to me, and he said it often publicly, he said, "Every pastor, when he begins his ministry, needs to make clear one creed with the congregation. He needs to make it clear that as pastor, I will always be your servant, but you will never be my master." That's hard, isn't it? "I will always be your servant, but you will never be my master." Who's my master? The chief shepherd. Beloved, I'm much more afraid of him than I am of you. I tremble. I tremble at the thought of standing before him to give an account of my watching over you. I'm not going to give an account for you. Every man stands or falls in his own right. Each one of us shall give an account of himself before God. But I am going to give an account for how I watched over you. And so I have to be very careful not to let the whims and fancies, the populist cries, in any way push me away from this majestic, high call that I have to feed the flock of God, to love you, to shepherd you. There will be populist calls for this and for that. Each of you have your own idea of maybe how you would like to see things done. And I will receive that advice, but I may not take that advice in the sense of implementing what you've said, because I ultimately have to give an account to a sovereign God to whom you belong. You belong to him. You don't belong to me, but I'm his steward. I'm his under-shepherd, and it is frightening to me to take on this responsibility. And so they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy. I'm reading from Hebrews 13, 17. That they may do it with joy. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you want my ministry here to be joyful? Do you want to be joyful in the course of however long God gives us together as pastor and people? Well, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And again, I want to emphasize to you, that does not mean that the pastor is a dictator. That does not mean that the pastor has this authoritarian, my way or the highway kind of attitude. No, he comes humbly. Right here in 1 Peter 5 in the text, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The pastor leads out of humility, but that humility does not give you permission to tread on him. Right? He leads from humility. And so this obedience is a joyful obedience. My pastor loves me and my pastor cares for me. My pastor is doing what's in the best interest of our church, and he's doing what's in the best interest of me and my family because he's watching for my soul and he has to give an account. And if we all understand that from day one, there will be joy in the ministry and not grief. And you notice how the writer to the Hebrews closes that verse in Hebrews 13, 17. He says, because you should do these things, because to do otherwise would be unprofitable for you. He doesn't say it would be unprofitable for the shepherd. He says it's going to be unprofitable for you. Do you want your church to thrive? Do you want to see Jesus Christ exalted in this place? Do you want revival to sweep through your own heart? Do you want to see this church grow and be strengthened and be a lighthouse in this community? Then joyfully link arms with the leadership of this church. Joyfully enter in to all that God is doing in this place. And so, beloved, I come to you as a shepherd leader. I don't come to you as an accountant. I don't come to you as an administrator. I have an interest in all of these things. One of the things that you'll learn about me is that I will have my mind in every aspect of this church's ministry. If this church is doing something, I want to know about it. I want to be the first to know about it, by the way. I want to be involved in it, but I don't have to run it. I've run enough vacuum cleaners. Not afraid to, though. Happy to do it. Don't tell Stacy. I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to fall in wherever is needed. You will see my influence and my presence in a lot of areas, but that doesn't mean that I'm interested in having a heavy hand in everything that's going on. I simply want to be among you. I want to be among you. And Terry and I accept your invitation to come and be your pastor, fully recognizing in verse 4 of 1 Peter 5, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory, and you shall receive the crown of life, the crown of glory that fades not away. Beloved, everything we do here points to the chief shepherd, doesn't point to the shepherd. If either for good or ill, the pastor is on your mind, somebody said, I want to have the pastor for dinner. Well, that's happened many times after Sunday, and I haven't been present. I want my ministry among you to point to Jesus. Jesus is coming. The time is short. The chief shepherd shall appear. What will we be doing when he comes? He speculated that he wouldn't find faith on the earth when he came. When he comes, will he find Berean faithful? That's the issue. The issue isn't, what did the pastor do this week that I don't like, or what did the pastor do this week that I support? It's not about the pastor. The pastor better be pointing you to the chief shepherd. I don't want you to walk out of here every Sunday and say, what a great sermon that was. I want you to walk out of here every Sunday saying, what a great God we have. That's what's desperately needed, both in this church, at Redeemer Church, and among the believers who meet all around the world. Well, let us prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. Moment of silence.